on a night like tonight, fall break, and so many people are gone, it's really good to see the building jam-packed. They can't see you out there. Work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to deal with sort of some semi-technical things. I'm not going deep with them. They're bigger outlines at the two exit entrance ways. And I'll be sandwiching into what will be on the screen some things that Jerry just sang about with regard to Jesus. Because when we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to think about Jesus and that the Holy Spirit has been commissioned to bring Jesus back, if you will, in the words that the Holy Spirit would give us that get into giving us the mind of Christ. So let's have a look at that, shall we? First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. How many people just get caught on that? And they spin their wheels. And they come up with all kind of things that the Spirit's supposed to have done. It can be as small a thing as the Holy Spirit finds you a parking place. And from there on up to all sorts of other things. There are a number of people who are generally classified as charismatic, and that involves more than just what, say, 50 years ago or maybe 75 would have been considered in that group, to where you find elements of most denominations that have some kind of charismatic leaning. We get into the point of speaking in tongues and all sorts of things. So we want to try to get a good, clear, crisp understanding of just exactly what's going on when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. First off, he is to reveal the truth. And we find that in John 14:26. If you were in my Bible class this morning, in fact, Jack is saying, I asked you if I didn't have to come tonight, and I said, no, you don't have to, Jack. And he's thinking, why didn't I stay home? But no, you're not doing that, are you, Jack? This is dangerously close to what we talked about with a few added extras. 14:26, 14 and 15 and 16 in John are chapters that Jesus talks about the coming Holy Spirit. You would expect that because the apostles are going to be the ones most directly affected by it and are going to need what's up with that. In fact, we come to, as we will in just a moment, Pentecost, and it's starting. So they need to have had some idea of just what it was that was going to happen. And 14:26 is one of the two verses I want to call up specifically from John's conversation in 14, 15, and 16 with his apostles just before he's arrested. And in verse 26 of chapter 14, but the helper, the one called alongside, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So Jesus has not taught them everything that they're going to need to know. In fact, he told them that some of those things they weren't able to bear at that time. They wouldn't have understood what in the world he was talking about, really. But that they would have those things after his death and his ultimate resurrection and ascension. But he says this other thing about, I'm going to send the Spirit, the Father's going to send the Spirit, and he will bring to your remembrance what I said to you. Now, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are, if you will, remembrances of that, either through apostles or people that the apostles laid their hands on. And they would have had access in their memory to getting it right. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? John points out to us, as he closes his gospel, that we could have filled the books of the world with the things that Jesus did. They wouldn't contain them. And so when Jesus says in John 14 and 26 that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead them into all things and he's going to call to their remembrance all the things that he said to them, we can be sure that when we read the Gospels, we're reading about the Jesus that was and what he did and what he said. And that's important. File that away because we're going to call that up as we go along. 16 chapter 16 of John, chapter 16 beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 15. Here again, he's saying much the same thing, but a little bit different. We get some more information from this. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And this gets into something that's pretty important about the mission of the Holy Spirit. It's very practical and very easy to understand. When Jesus is in his ministry, and John in particular brings this out, scattered throughout the Gospel of John, one of the characteristics of John's Gospel, from time to time, Jesus will pause and he will credit whatever it is he's doing or whatever it is he's saying to the Father. And so the Father, if you will, has given to Jesus, and Jesus has come and he's lived the life that the Father wanted him to live. Now Jesus is going, and he says, the Holy Spirit's going to take from me, and it's going to come and continue this work that the Father started when he sent the Son. The Son is now going to send the Holy Spirit. He is known as the Spirit of truth. And some things we want to look at here just to compare them to the world we live in religiously. As we said, there are a number of people that would be classified as charismatic that feel like that the Spirit continues to do today what the Spirit did back in the Bible times that we read about. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gets a tremendous amount of attention in those kinds of settings. But here we find that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is coming not on his own initiative to speak things of his own thinking, but he's going to be getting something to bring, and that's going to be from the Son. In other words, the Holy Spirit is coming to give attention to Jesus. And so one of the things that we would look at in our modern world with charismatic expressions is Jesus isn't at the forefront. He gets mentioned, but the Holy Spirit, and you know from conversations you've had and things you've overheard, that the Holy Spirit is mentioned again and again and again. The Spirit led me, the Spirit did this and that. And Jesus doesn't get the attention that the Spirit came to give. So ironically, when the Spirit is given most of the attention, that doesn't make the Spirit happy, because the Spirit was given a commission to bring Jesus back to the people. In John 14 and verse 18, we'll chucking this in there and cluing that into the songs that Jerry had about Jesus and coming to be like him. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will return. Well, how's that going to happen? It can't be that he's talking about the resurrection, because, yeah, he did come back, but like they get a 3-day period, a 40-day period where Jesus is there. So then he goes and he doesn't come back. In fact, they're told you he'll come back like you saw him leave. So he can't be talking about, oh, I'll be back for 40 days. That wouldn't make any sense. What makes sense is there's some way that Jesus is coming back through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that will allow him to live with the church and live with each one of us. And in fact, we find in John 14 and 23 that if we love him and keep his commandments, he and the Father come and make their home or their abode with us. And so one of the main things the Spirit is doing is allowing Jesus to continue his work through the church. He had a body. We call that body Jesus. And now he has a body. We call that body the church. And so if he's going to have arms and legs and mouths to do anything with in this world, he's going to have to do it through us. And how's that going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to, he called to the remembrance of the people who wrote about him in the Gospels and other things that we need to know, so that we can embrace that, take it to heart, and be transformed by it. And so the Holy Spirit is coming back to bring us into all things, all truth, and in that also, Jesus will be effectively coming back to live within our hearts. Now, in Matthew, I skipped that this morning, I was about to do it again. Matthew 16:18. This is the verse where Jesus, having his conversation with Simon Peter, says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so one of the things we're looking for when we're looking at the Holy Spirit coming is we're looking for those other things that he was going to do in addition to calling to their recollection the things of their time with Jesus, is that he's going to be revealing whatever it is that needs to be revealed about the church. And Jesus said, all things. So those all things will include every single thing that we need to know about the church. And so if we want to find out what's what with the church, how's it supposed to be, what's it supposed to be, what are we supposed to do, how are we supposed to do it, all things that pertain to the church, we're going to be looking at the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be looking anywhere else, but we are going to be looking there. We want to get what's there, and we don't want to put in anything that's not. In Neil's class, where he's talking about studying the Bible for all it's worth, one of the things that he talks about is the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. And exegesis is where you take out what's in the Bible. So as we're talking now about the church, it's where we go and we take out what the Spirit has given us about the church. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. We're not going to be eisegetes where we put in what we want to be there, where we put in things that the Spirit hasn't revealed, where we find ourselves doing things that we can't find the Spirit revealed us doing. And so we want to check and make sure that in all aspects, we want to look at the Bible and see, well, what has the Spirit said about that? Because in saying those things and revealing those things and in bringing Jesus back, if you will, who's head of the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. And so the Spirit has brought Jesus, the mind of Christ. And so if we want to know the builder of the church, the person who said, on this rock I will build my church, if we want to know what his church looks like, well, we have his mind revealed in all the things that we need to know so that we can look and see, well, what's church all about? Now, that presents a problem. Not really, but it presents a problem in the world we live in. How many different churches are there as far as buildings where people meet and do different things? The last time I read about any official numbering, there were well over 2,000. But it was acknowledged that there were probably 20,000 where, you know, one person moved down the road and started doing something a little different because of pride or whatever. And so what's up with that? If Jesus, if the mind of Christ is the mind of the one who built the church, and if Jesus said in John 17, verses 21 through 23, that he wanted those who would be in that church to be one, even as he and the Father were one, we know he can't be talking about 2,000 plus different things that are working contrary to each other. And so if we look at the mind of Christ, from which we would also see that he said, I want you to be one, we would realize that we need to find some way to make church work the way Jesus wanted it to work, and the Holy Spirit will make that possible for us. In Acts 2, verse 14, Acts 2, verse 14, what happens in Acts 2? If there's any group of people that knows what that is, that would be us, wouldn't it? Because that's where our verse is located, Acts 2:38. I'm being somewhat facetious. But here they are. It's Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Christ has been raised from the dead and after he has ascended and gone back to the Father. And they ask Jesus earlier, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And one of the things we might think, I don't think it'd be right, there they go again. They don't understand the kingdom. But at the end of Luke, in Luke 24, when Jesus makes one of his post-resurrection appearances, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And I think he opened their mind to understand what was about to happen in the messianic kingdom. And so when they ask him, is it at this time? He doesn't say, you've messed it up. You're thinking wrong. He simply says, the timing of this is the Father's. You just wait here, which means it's not going to be very long, until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you start here in Jerusalem, and then you go Judea, then you go Samaria, and then you go to the uttermost parts of the world, which is what they do. And we see that through the rest of the Bible in the book of Acts and other by implication. And so Jesus is getting them ready. You sit here and you wait until the Spirit comes, and then we're going to start moving out with this project. And the Spirit comes, and it causes a commotion. There's noise like a rushing wind, and there are tongues of fire on the heads of the apostles, and people are wondering, what's going on? And they start speculating, and some wise guy says, they're drunk. And Simon Peter, as he starts the sermon, corrects that. And he says, no. He says, first of all, it's a little early in the day for that, but that's not what's going on. He says, let me tell you what's going on. This that you're seeing and hearing is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. The day when the Father would pour out the Holy Spirit. There are other prophets that talk about that, and I would suggest that you run your references and do that, because it's very interesting to find out all the things that are said about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that relates to the church. He said, this is what Joel was talking about, and they knew what Joel was talking about. They didn't have all the distractions that we have. Their entertainment was kind of learning the Bible and what it said. They didn't always understand it, but they knew what was there. And so they knew what Joel said. And he points out that this is going to be a time of miraculous activity. All ages, men and women, they're going to be affected by this coming of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to prophesy and do things. Now, we're yet to find out exactly all that is, but we will find out in just a bit. So this is going to be a time of the miraculous. And he says, with regard to that, as he comes to the end of his quotation or citation of Joel, it shall be, verse 21, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And one of the things that had been in the Old Testament was that there would come a time when God's working wouldn't just be with the Jews. And Jeremiah points out there would even be a new covenant to replace the old one. And a universal outpouring into uttermost parts of the world. Everyone who would call the name of the Lord was now going to take place. And here on Pentecost, it's starting up. Well, we can look a little further along in Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 32 and 33. Here we find that Jesus, God raised up, to which we were all witnesses, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has what? Poured forth this which you both see and hear. Okay? So, what did Jesus say? The Spirit's going to take from me. He had taken from the Father and come and done his ministry. He's going, now the Spirit's going to take from him. He has sent the Spirit, and now the Spirit is starting that work right here. So, this is the beginning of what had been prophesied with regard to the Spirit. Now, if we look at Acts 2:38 and 2:39, here in this chapter, we get some more insights into what's going on. Simon Peter, after he preaches this sermon, pierces the hearts of the people, because they come to realize this Jesus that we crucified, he was our Christ. He was our Messiah. We've made a horrible mistake. And so they ask, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Simon Peter tells them what to do. He tells them to repent and to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And then verse 39 starts out, for. And he doesn't say for the Holy Spirit, because he says, after remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. So it's going universal. What promise is he talking about? And this helps us understand even more about the mission of the Holy Spirit. Back in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, Abraham's called. And God makes some promises to Abraham. And the last part of the third verse of Genesis 12, he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. That's going to be repeated five times. It's going to be repeated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised, He promised things for the Jews, and there's a lot of that said. They're going to have their own land. They're going to have their own place, hence the promised land. But He says, the end game of this, if you will, is that all the nations or peoples of the earth will be blessed. And the Jews had trouble with that, but that's what He said. He said that all the way back there. They should have been looking for it. It's mentioned again and again and again. Here, Joel, it said, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. And here it is said, who are far off. So that's just going to be part of it. So if you want to look into the promise and see what's up with that, Galatians 3 is a great place to do it. You have more conversation about the promise there than anywhere else. But in effect, what is being said here is that promise, everything that had to do about it, the time has come for that to be received. And y'all who are in this crowd, who are listening to this sermon and responding to it, it's going to be yours. Now, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. In Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 16, that chapter that has a lot to say about all this, Paul points out something about the language that he makes a point on. The word seed that is used, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, is a singular form. Now, that said, most of the time it means a plural. We use seed the same way today. But if it's singular, sometimes it can be used for singular, can't it? And on one particular occasion, the word seed had to do with a singular idea. He says, unto one, your seed, who is Christ. So Christ is the seed of Abraham. And we were told that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. We get down to verse 29 of chapter 3 of Galatians, and we find that all Christians are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And so where are all spiritual blessings? Paul tells us that in Ephesians, the first chapter. They're found in Christ, the seed of Abraham. And so here we are. We're baptizing people into Christ. We're baptizing people into a reception of the promise. And we're starting it on Pentecost. And it's going to spread out because God has said all the nations of the earth would be blessed in you. Now, Acts 8:18. I want to kind of refine this. Everybody's going to be doing miraculous stuff that Joel talked about. The gospel is preached. Where did it start? Jerusalem. Where does it go after that? Judea. Where does it go after that? Samaria. Acts 8, guess where they are? Samaria. Apostles hadn't gone to Samaria, but the gospel was preached there. And there's this fellow Simon, who was a sorcerer, an occultist. And he hears the gospel, and he's baptized. And the text says that he hears and he's baptized. I believe he became a Christian, most certainly. But you know, sometimes Christians go bad, and they don't always stay true to their promise. And so here, they call apostles from Jerusalem to come because of a particular thing that's going to come in handy now that the church has been established in Samaria. And that is the spiritual gifts that will help them become established. Paul, in Romans 1, talks about he wanted to go to Rome so that he can impart to them a spiritual gift so that they could become established. Well, they need that kind of working. We read about it a lot in 1 Corinthians where they've got the various spiritual gifts to establish the church and help them out. And so when Simon the sorcerer, he sees something, and he's kind of lets his mind drift where it doesn't need to go. When he saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, these spiritual gifts were given, he comes up with an idea. It's a bad idea. Let me buy this from you, so I can go around and lay hands on people and do what y'all are doing. And I'm sure he's thinking about the money aspects of that potentially. Well, they rebuke him and ask him to pray that perhaps God will forgive him. The second law of pardon after one is baptized. Well, this introduces us unto something. In fact, in Acts 2, we find that wonders are being worked through the apostles' hands. They had not as yet started, as Joel said, bringing in all ages and men and women and all this. They hadn't laid their hands on them. But here we see how that happens. In fact, Timothy, Paul reminds him twice. Once the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, Paul would have been there when that happened. And he would have laid his hands on them. And one time he says, Timothy, you got this gift of yours by the laying on of my hands. So The Holy Spirit comes out. We sometimes call this the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. And we see it on Pentecost, and we see the apostles are immediately able to do things. And now we find out that they're able to go and put their hands on people and give them various spiritual gifts. The apostles have all of them. They distribute different ones to different people in the church for building up the church. One of those things would have been speaking in tongues, which again gets a lot of attention today. Go back to Acts 2, and just before Simon Peter starts talking about the prophet Joel that accounts for all this stuff that was going on, we get the where all these people came from. And just look there in Acts chapter 2. How many people have come to Pentecost from the Jewish dispersion? They're from everywhere. And guess what? They speak all kinds of different languages. So we got a problem if we're going to address the crowd as a whole, because they speak different languages. But guess what? They all heard in their own language. Now, Greek was very well known and came to be a very handy tool. It's what the New Testament is written in. But one of the things that came to be is that one could learn to speak a language other than what they knew, so that if they were going to a certain place where that language was spoken, they could speak that language to the people. Incredibly handy as the church gets established. After it's been there for a while, you really don't need that anymore because you can learn languages. Now, here's a sad thing, I think, that happened in the early 1900s. In Los Angeles, there was what they considered to be an outbreak of the Holy Spirit. And everybody was getting caught up in this. And they decided that since they could now speak in tongues, that they would send missionaries places, and they'd be able to talk to the people in their languages. And they sent quite a few people to China, I guess because there's a lot of people in China. And they went over there fully expecting that when they got there, they would be able to speak Chinese. Guess what? They weren't. Well, I feel like that kind of shows us something right there about speaking in tongues. Acts, they can hear things in their own language. The Chinese didn't know what in the world was going on. It's sad because it shows they did have a whole lot of belief and trust that that's what was going on. But just because you believe something very sincerely and very strongly doesn't mean that it's true. And in this case, it most certainly was not. So we have that aspect of the Holy Spirit. It comes. Church is getting started. It's going to be everything that needs to be known about the church is going to be known. And it starts through the apostles. The apostles lay their hands on people, and it begins to distribute itself out. Now, this was initially miraculous, but it will be replaced by the new covenant or the faith. If you look at Ephesians 4:11 through 13, which is Ephesians 4:11 through 16, is a composite of pretty much the story. And it talks about that Christ, verse 8, gives gifts to men, miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And so apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers were given these gifts to equip the saints for the work of service. The apostles would have had it. They would have distributed it. And these teaching offices of the first century, two of which still exist, two of which don't, they would be supplying the information the church needed to grow up in all things that it needed to do, to equip the saints for the work of service. And here Paul tells us something about this miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. Until we come to the unity of the faith. Now, at first glance, we might think that means when everybody gets united. And we could say everybody's not united, the 2,000 plus things I mentioned just a moment ago. So we must still have the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what he's saying. What he says quite literally in the Greek is, when the F-A-I-T-H apostrophe S unit comes. What's a unit? It's a thing. You take units at school. You take classes that have a beginning and an end, and then you get tested on them, and hopefully you pass. So here's what he's saying. He's saying all this miraculous thing that is going on, and these people have in these various offices, and they're equipping the saints for the work of service. That will happen, and that will go on, and that will be part of what's going on with the church until the faith becomes a unit. Look at Jude 3. last part. Jude wanted to talk to them about the common salvation, which that's a good point too, because that ought to be what we would rather talk about if we get the chance. But some people have snuck into their love feast and they're bringing false doctrines. He said, I had to speak to you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all things. Even the things of remembrance from what they had experienced with him, which indicates that's an apostolic promise. I didn't walk with Jesus to forget what he said, did you? No, they did. So people that were alive back then, they had a remembrance of those things that the Holy Spirit provided them. And all the rest of the things of all truth that was to be spoken. And that was to equip the saints for the work of service until the faith came. Now, this is again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 and following, where it talks about we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the part will be done away. It won't be partial anymore. When Paul is writing, it's not finished. When Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit is still working. When Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit is still revealing because he hadn't finished writing everything that he's going to write and the New Testament hasn't been completed. He says, so we know in part. But when the perfect comes, and that's really a bad translation, and we can see that by the context. We're talking about partial things. When the complete comes. That's one of the main ways the Bible uses that word, complete or mature. So we've got all these things going on. They're arguing about them in the church at Corinth. They're getting messed up over thinking gift of tongues is what everybody needs to have. And Paul says, let me show you a more excellent way. And then we get the discussion about love in chapter 13. But we find out the time will come when what that Spirit is doing in part will be a unit. It will be complete. And everything that you need to know to do what God wants you to do will be available to you. As our songs suggested, that had to do with bringing Jesus back to live in our hearts, to transform us into his likeness. Because church is ultimately supposed to be made up of people who are being transformed into the image of Christ to do the work of Christ in the way of Christ with the mind of Christ so that Christ can live in our hearts through faith. Well, so we've got that. There was a stopping point. The stopping point's been reached. So just think of it practically speaking. There was this fellow who lived outside of Knoxville. And had a TV show and a radio show, and he had a place. His program went all over the world. And he was a healer, by his estimation. And when he'd have his TV show, people would call in. And a couple of times, somebody called in, got him mad. Somebody would call in and say, well, preacher, I've been reading my New Testament, and why don't you go over to one of the hospitals in Knoxville and just heal everybody? Because I read that when they were healing people back then, they just healed all of them. And one time he got mad and he said, I bet you're one of those Church of Christ people. Well, maybe so. Or maybe it's just somebody who happened to read the Bible. Well, you know, and I know, that I can't go to either of the hospitals here and just go down. I'll just take it just an aisle. We'll make it the medical center because it's got really long aisles. I can't just go down, and neither can anybody else, and just go in room, 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 and everybody goes home. That's what happened in the first century. It's what happened with Jesus' ministry. It's what happened with the apostles. But it's not happening today. So phenomenologically, that obviously has stopped. We're not getting any more books of the New Testament, are we? We got our 27. And we found out that we have all that we need. So we're not going to say, hey, book 217 is out now at Barnes & Noble. Why don't you go get it? No. It's complete. It's a unit. All things pertaining to life and godliness, as the Bible puts it, can be found in the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has revealed. Now, close out with a couple of things, a few things. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Let's go there. Romans 8, 26 and 27. One of the things that the Spirit does today is, if people want to know what's going on with the Spirit today, intercession in prayer. And here we go. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for us according to the will of God. Have you ever been at a loss for words in prayer? I think all of us have. Maybe agonized over, I don't know what to ask for, I don't know how to ask for it, I don't know what I need to do, I don't know what's best, I don't know what the will of God is. Guess what? We are assured, God understands that those groanings that we can't put words to. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows what we mean. And the Spirit is used as an intercessor in those cases, which I find to be quite comforting, because I find myself stymied at times and I don't know what to do and what to ask for, what's best. And I've got the Spirit there to be with me. Now, another thing about that is found right close by, we'll do it first, and then we'll go back to the Ephesians. When Romans 8, 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In context, because Paul's been going through with this huge argument about justification through faith. Now, God, from the beginning and working through, and he uses Abraham particularly because of the promise, and he shows this is what's going on. We have it. Jesus has come. Here's what we have. Here's what justification through faith looks like. And in that context, what he is saying here is not how we often use the verse, though there may be some application to it, secondary way. In the plan of God, it was going to happen. Satan couldn't stop it. We can't stop it. Because all things work together for good so that plan could come to be. Look at all the things that had to happen for us to get where we are today. Look at how many improbable things happened in so many people's lives that if God weren't there controlling things providentially, and I don't know how providence works, but I'm in good company because neither does anybody else, but I know it works. I know God within the system, not suspending the laws of the system, can cause things to happen that wouldn't have happened if he hadn't intervened. We pray for that, don't we? Every Sunday, people in the hospital, people that are going to have tests, all kind of things. We ask that God will suit to them a blessing and help them. And we pray for all kinds of things with the understanding that we think if God didn't intervene, they wouldn't go where they need to, and we want him to intervene so they go where they're supposed to. So I suspect the Holy Spirit would be an agent of providence, Father, Son, and Spirit, in answering our prayers according to the will of God. You remember Jesus said, if you ask according to my will, according to what God's up to, according to what's best for the kingdom, when I pray, if it's best for the kingdom, God will grant the prayer. How does he do that? I don't know. Many of us may feel that we are where we are in life because God has intervened. Because God has placed us where he knew we needed to be. And I don't know how that works. But again, I don't have to know how it works. I just need to know that God says that it works. And I believe that the Holy Spirit could be active in that way as well. And then in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Let's look at that, because we've got a lot of stuff as we close our lesson that's found there that we don't often think about or talk about, but it's important stuff nonetheless. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel. Now, what did they listen to on Pentecost? What did these people listen to when they heard it? Same thing. That's how it starts. What happened in Acts 2? Sans the miraculous things that were going on. It's exactly what happened every time the gospel was preached. And he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That promise again in there. You're sealed in him. Now, here's We have the person who's traveled the longest distance to join us tonight, our own Neil, who's come to us from right outside of Atlanta, and we're glad you safely arrived here. What's that? I don't see that, but it's true. You belong to God. God can say, you're mine. Devil knows that. That's God's. They've been bought with a price. We're mine no more. Ours no more. That's the part of baptism we don't see. Because when we respond, as these people did, and we're baptized as they were, while that's going on, they're sealed. I can't see it, but it's there. They're being forgiven of their sins. I don't see that either. But I know it's true because I believe that what God said is true. So that's one of the things. We have been claimed. We are owned by God. I'm mine no more. In verse 14, who is given as a, Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge, a down payment, an earnest of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We're given a down payment, an earnest, a pledge. Anybody bought a house? Did you have to put any money down up front when you were negotiating for that house? What happens to that money if you go on and buy the house? It goes on the price of the house. And depending upon various factors, you can be a little bit, it can be a lot. Because they're wanting you to buy the house, and they're not wanting you to mess with them. And so they say, okay. They're asking for earnest money. And the Holy Spirit is our earnest, our pledge, down payment, our first fruits. All the things that have come to us in receiving the promise that God made. All the things that are in the blessings that we find in Christ Jesus. All the things that have to do with the Messianic age and all the privileges and benefits we have. We are sons of God. We are daughters of God. We have an inheritance with Jesus Christ. We are in Him in all spiritual blessings. All those things are just a partial payment of what one day is going to be ours in fullness. That is so great. We can't even begin to understand how great it is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so, by what the Spirit has revealed, we can see what we have, and we can get a glimpse of, a taste of what we're going to have. And so, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, part of it's done. He was to reveal all things. He was to bring all truth to us. He was to let Jesus be recalled accurately so we could know about him, so he could come to live in our hearts, so that we could be transformed into his image, so that we could take advantage of the mind of Christ as the church to do things his way. And the church is, at the end of the day, what the Bible says it is, nothing more and nothing less. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so we don't look for miracles. We don't need them. Franklin Camp said something one time that when he first said it, I thought, what is going on? Franklin Camp. He said, I'd rather have than what Paul had. Why did he say that? This is complete. This is what Paul said one day. It's going to come together as a unit, and it's going to be everything that God wants us to have and to know and to do through the Spirit. He was in the partial times. We're in the full times. Let us thank God for such a blessing as that. If you're not a Christian, that day, that Pentecost, when the Spirit appeared as the prophets had predicted, as Joel predicted, as Jesus told them to wait for, came with a message we call the good news, the gospel. And we preach it. Jesus Christ came. God's Son. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified as the perfect sacrifice. He shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven. He was raised from the dead to seal the deal as being what God had done. And he sits at the right hand of God even today reigning. And he invites us to come to him to be baptized as repentant people, believers, into him for the remission of our sins. And we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why not tonight? To those of us who are Christians. Oh, what marvelous blessings we have. What amazing opportunities are before us to become like Jesus, which was one of Paul's greatest delights in life, to continue to seek him, to continue to want to be like him. Let's make sure that we take advantage of that, that we internalize him, that we are transformed, that we are changed, that we realize all the benefits that are ours that have been made known to us through the Holy Spirit as a down payment of all the good things that God has given us with the so much more that is to come and the hope that goes with that. If for some reason we have walked outside of that and those blessings and privileges no longer belong to us as those who have entered into Christ but have become unfaithful, whatever the need might be, if you need to come, won't you, as we stand to sing.